Chapter 3. We're going to talk about part of our block, kick, and tackle again on another topic. And really, you're not the ones that I really need to give this topic to. In other words, we're going to talk tonight about church. Okay, now you're here at church. This is like speaking to the choir. The ones that need it are the ones that aren't here. But perhaps it'll give you some ammunition and some verses. I've got 9 verses here on why church is crucial. And so a lot today, people are they're into spirituality and they think, well, I can worship God, you know, anywhere I want to, which you can, right? You're supposed to submit to Him anywhere. But God has called a place, a local New Testament church, where His people are to be gathered. So let's read Ephesians 3. And verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We all say amen. And so what we have here is Paul giving to that church at Ephesus that doctrinal underpinning of all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that they have been blessed with. So he talks about what God the Father's done in the past and what God the Father's doing right now, what God the Father's going to do in the future. And he comes right down and talks about this wonderful event of this body in Christ, this new man that's made up not just of Jews, but of Jews and Gentiles. And aren't you thankful for that? That the Lord had this in His mind. And so Paul not only prays for illumination in Ephesians chapter 1, but you come down into Ephesians 3, and he's actually praying that we would be able to comprehend and bear the weight of the glory of this eternal realities about God. And so he starts in verse 14 of chapter 3. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, are you part of that family? Okay. He's named you. And so, and he prays, verse 16, that God the Father would grant you, according to the riches, the wealth of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man. That's where you've got to have the power and the Spirit, the strength to be able to bear these truths. Verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, so that by the end of the day you are filled with all the fullness of God." Now that is a weight, isn't it? That is an exceeding wealth. Then he goes on, verse 20, and says, "Now He is able to do exceedingly above what we ask or think, especially what I just asked for the church." And of course, that is incomprehensible, isn't it? What that would be. Now, having said all that, and having pointed out, verse 16, the riches of His glory, we come down to verse 21 where he shows us where the wealth of the glory is going to be exhibited at. So look at verse 21. "Unto Him." Who's the Him? It's not Christ. It's God the Father. "Unto Him be glory." That is the reflection of His glory. Where? In the church. Who's it going to be done through? By Christ Jesus. How long? Throughout all ages. Worlds without end. And when you come down to that, and the church and every believer should say what? Amen. Amen to that. Now I'm afraid that there are a lot of believers that don't say amen to that. And even though they may say it with their mouth, by their behavior and their treatment of church, they show they really don't what? They really don't count that as wealth. And we live in a society like that. Years ago, I think it was the first year I was here. I think. I did not go back and look in my notes. But years ago, I gave, I think it was three Wednesday nights, a series on answering this question, are there any ramifications of not being in church? Now, guess why I gave that? Because we had believing people who were not regular and frequenting the house of the Lord. And, of course, what I needed to do was give them the CD of the message. But in any case, it does strengthen us as believers who do come to church. And I answered that in three Wednesday nights, and then later that series became the track I wrote on the church that we have. And so I want to look at tonight nine areas, and this is block, kick, and tackle. Okay? We looked at our love, we looked at the prayer, we looked at our Bible reading. This is block, kick, and tackle. When I got saved, nobody had to tell me to go to church. I didn't even have to have somebody disciple me to tell me that I need to go to church. Now, your minds are probably going to go haywire on this, but when I got saved, the man that led me to the Lord, their church met every night but one. So every night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every night, I was in church. And I thought that's the way all churches were, because I wasn't raised in church. And so to me, I was like, well, you know, go to church. It didn't bother me. I was learning about Christ. It was great. And then I went back to college. And, of course, college keeps you busy. But even then, I wanted to be in church on the Lord's Day. And so we looked and looked, finally ended up going to a church. Then I met this beautiful woman up here, and we ended up getting married. And we started to pray, Lord, we need a church to attend. Now, we were living in Greenville, South Carolina. Do you know how many churches are in Greenville, South Carolina? If you think there's a lot here, you ought to go down there. And down there, there's a lot of good churches to go to. And so we started praying, Lord, we just want a church. Now, at that time, I had my prejudices against Baptist. Okay, so we go visit this church, and we're like, here's the only requirement I had. They had to preach the Bible. So we got to attend a service. It's like, not that one. In fact, we went to one service. We actually walked out in the middle of it. That's pretty bad. And so we just kept looking and looking. And finally, my wife was working in the hospital there in Greenville. And one of her patients ended up talking about the Lord. And I think my wife mentioned that we were looking for a church and that we were having trouble. We couldn't find a Bible-believing church. And the guy said, oh, I know where you need to go if you want to hear the Bible preached. And we ended up going to that church. And lo and behold, it was a Baptist church. And I remember going there. And I think we were in the balcony or something at that time. And I remember going there, and I just, by the time the sermon started, I was just so refreshed to hear the Bible being expounded. And we joined that church. And so began our pilgrimage and understanding about local New Testament church. And it just never was a consideration in our home not to be in church. That just wasn't there. That wasn't in our thought patterns at all. And that was way before, you know, somebody says, well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to be in church. Well, pastors are supposed to be in church, aren't they? And I do know pastors that don't go to church. But pastors should be in church. But I was attending church way before I became a pastor. And Sunday morning, Sunday evening, midweek service, visitation, children's church. I taught Sunday school. It's just, that was it. That was life. Bus ministry. I was out on bus visitation every Saturday. I remember Michael, of course, he's huge now. but he was just a little baby, and we had a little sack, and I carried around. We visited bus kits, and I just never considered. You're a believer, you need to beware. Need to be in church. Now, I didn't have all the theological understanding about church as I do now, but it just never was an issue with me. Now, I'm not the standard, okay? My experiences are not the standard. But I do know this. When you're saved, you are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual baptism, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit comes in your life, the Spirit of Christ. And I do know this, that I do know that a believer should be growing. And if they are growing, they're going to be growing in their loyalty to the physical body of Christ on earth today. And that's a church, a local New Testament church. People today say, well, I don't want to join a church. They got bad things associated with it. Well, then you're not going to find a church, because all churches have problems, don't they? That's why we're here. We're growing in the grace of Christ. I knew a man one time, he was looking for a church to pastor, and he had this big, long criteria of things that, you know, the church had to be, and the church couldn't be doing this, and just a huge criteria. And I thought, you know, you're never going to find one, because God sends pastors to churches that have problems so that that congregation can learn and grow, be transformed, and deal with the problems. And so church is the place where we need to be. And in Ephesians 3, verse 21, it is the place where the glory of Christ is to be seen and to be known. So let me give you some of these nine things that I have here. First, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And these are kind of random. We could have just kept on writing things down, but here are just some things. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led astray or led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. What do we say? We say amen to that. Now it's to him be glory. So where should we be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Where do you go to do that? A local New Testament church. That's where his glory is to be seen and to be reflected. In fact, Ephesians says that heavenly principalities and powers look down on the church. And what they're supposed to see is what? The glory and wisdom of God in the church today. And so we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge. What does it mean to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, that's to know our Bibles, right? To know our Bible is to know him. Does it stop there? No, you just don't grow in knowledge. It's grow in grace and the knowledge. And grace is the living out, the power to live out that knowledge. And so you got to beware, because there's people who say, well, you know, they don't even go to church. And then you got people who think they're being spiritual just because they know a lot of things about the Bible. No, it's grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's first of all, this is the arena in which we grow. Now, does that mean that you can't grow while you're walking down in the grocery store? Does that mean that you can't grow if you're camping? Does that mean that you can't grow if you're on the job site working? Now, we're to continually be what? Growing. But this is the arena whereby that glory and majesty and growth and grace and knowledge is preeminently to be seen and known, is a local New Testament church. And that's the kind of church that a believer needs to be a part of. He needs to be in a church where he can grow. Now, that presupposes that you don't know it all. Okay? And, of course, we don't, do we? and far above it. And even if you do know it all, there's stuff above that which you could ask or think that need to go on. So here we have that wonderful admonition. So this is the place where we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Secondly, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy is what is known as a pastoral epistle. Why do we call this the pastoral epistles? 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Yeah, it's written to men who are in the what? In the ministry. But I want to show you something whereby we know that we can talk about these books and also apply them to everybody. Go over, you're in 2 Timothy 3, but go into chapter 4 and go all the way to the last verse. And I'm just going to use the last verse here to prove this. It says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace be with you, amen." Now who's he writing to? Timothy. We all agree with that? All right, look at what it says. "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit." That's whose spirit? It's Timothy's spirit, not this Timothy. Timothy's spirit, Paul's co-worker, right? All right, but it goes on and it says, "Grace be with you." The "you" is not singular. The "you" is plural. Who's he talking to there? Yeah, he's talking to God's people, isn't he? And of course, there's instructions here given to God's people. And so we know that the pastoral epistles are not just books specifically for Timothy, although he is the recipient and he is in the context, right? This is a book that is eternal from the Lord Jesus Christ himself for all the church today. And when it says, "Grace be with you," would that be me? I mean, I'm in the ministry, but it's also us together. And so as we go back to chapter 3, look at verse 16. Paul tells Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what?" What's the first thing? For doctrine. Okay, so where am I going to get my teaching from? I'm going to get it from the scriptures. I'm going to get it from the text. "It's profitable for reproof." What does that mean? That means we're going to be what? Yeah, we might have to be strongly corrected, right? I'll just word it that way. And that doesn't always mean like I come to you and strongly reprove you. You can be hearing preaching and the Holy Spirit take a passage or take something that's said and you feel like, wham, you feel like you've been hit. And that's the Word of God correcting us. It's for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. We need correction all the time. And for instruction in righteousness. Now, this is helpful because we don't know righteousness. And we're to work out the righteousness of Christ. And the Word of God instructs us on how to do that. So Timothy is to preach the word to that church at Ephesus because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Now look at verse 17. That, now here's the purpose, the man of God may be perfect. Isn't that what you want to be? Don't you want to be mature? That you may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, what does Paul then do? How does he apply it? We'll go into chapter 4, look at verse 1. What's the fourth word in our text? Therefore. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. All right, what do we do? Since the Word of God is God-breathed, and since it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It will bring us to maturity, and it will thoroughly furnish the church unto all good works. What do you think I ought to be doing? Preaching that word that will bring God's people to maturity. See that in verse 2? First three words. Preach the word. Begins to in season, out of season. What does it say? You've already seen that word, haven't you? Reprove, rebuke. You've already seen that word, haven't you? Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so what we know here is in a church, not only do we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but also in a church, we're to be brought into maturity by the very Word of God. And so that means that a church should major on that, right? That should be their passion, their goal. And so, where are you going to hear the Word? Well, could you hear it on radio? Well, yes. Can you hear it on tape? Well, yes. But the context is preach the word where? In a local New Testament church. Now, I listen to a lot of sermons, and I've been greatly benefited by a lot of sermons. But it's not the same versus being in the house of God hearing that message. See, when you preach a message, you're not just preaching the text. I'm preaching, did you catch it? What are my hands doing? My hands are instructing you. Okay? If I say, preach the word, do you feel that? You feel that pointedness, right? If I say, exalt the Lord, see what you're seeing something move upward. Okay? You preach not only with your words, but with your being. And there's an atmosphere in a local New Testament church, isn't there? There is, I'll just use this word, there is pressure in a local New Testament church. There should be. There should be a healthy atmosphere of seriousness to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, to know our Bibles, and to be able to admonish and encourage and exhort one another in those words. That's a blessing, isn't it? Where does that go on? In the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, when I say 1 Corinthians 12, you probably know exactly what I'm going to say here. That is one of three chapters dealing with the things of the Spirit. So here's my third admonition. It is a local New Testament church where spiritual gifts operate. Right? Didn't you enjoy our brother playing the violin? Okay? That's a blessing. That's a gift from God. Okay? Seeing young people, having people stand up, minister to us, talking to people in a local New Testament church. Seeing someone that maybe has the gift of giving and you see that operation going on. Someone's got the gift of mercy and you see them saying, oh, I'm so sorry, let me pray for you. I mean, you see all these gifts going on, and what we're doing is we're serving those gifts to each other. And so this is where the things of the Spirit operate. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to, next two words, every man to profit withal. Now, we don't talk like that, do we? We don't go around saying, you know, are you profiting withal? You know, people go, look at you. What it means is the Holy Spirit is manifested through our lives in a local New Testament church for the common good of everybody in that body. Now, can you minister spiritual gifts like when you're at home? Well, you better. You want a spirit-filled home, don't you? Can you minister gifts while you're at work? Well, of course, you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, right? But this is the arena. Remember, this is the arena where the glory of God is being seen. And as those gifts operate one toward another. And so in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 3, "He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church." Okay? So in verse 5, "I would that you all spake with tongues," that is languages, "but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, so that the church may receive edifying." Okay? So the church is the arena in which we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It is the arena in which we are admonished by the Word. We hear the Word. We're saturated with that. We learn those things. And it is the arena whereby the spiritual gifts are operating one with another. It's also the place where our spiritual baptism, I've already mentioned this, is evidenced. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." There is the body of Christ, right? That body is not met yet. Okay? But there are local New Testament expressions of that body. And when I get saved and I get baptized into the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, I should evidence that by becoming a member of his physical body, which is the church of Jesus Christ. And so there's some churches that, you know, you make a profession of faith and then you get baptized by water baptism, and then you decide whether or not you want to be a member. My understanding is that when you get saved, you are a member of the spiritual body of Christ. And so when you profess that to a local New Testament body by showing that in type, that you become a member of a physical body at that time, of a local New Testament church. And so every believer, no exceptions, should be a member of a New Testament church. Now, there are people, and they don't have a church, and they may need to start one, and I understand all the exceptions. But the exceptions really prove the rule. Every place and every believer needs to be a part of that. It shows that they're born again when they yoke up with a local New Testament church. Number 5, I'll just give you the references for this. It is the place where our love for God and one another is nourished. Isn't it encouraging when someone comes up and says, "We need to love the Lord." And you say, "Amen." And then you kind of feel a little small, a little puny, because, you know, you're looking at this other person that's telling you that and saying, "Man, they sure do love the Lord." You know? I don't feel like I love the Lord as much as they do. And then they're an encouragement to love him more. I'll give you a clue. They're probably looking at you and they're probably saying, "Oh, they love the Lord so much. I wish I loved the Lord like they do." It's an encouragement to love the Lord, right? And it's an encouragement to love one another. Sometimes believers are hard to get along with, like you and me. Sometimes we're hard to get along with, and we didn't know that we're being hard to get along with. We just think everything's what? Fine. And sometimes you just kind of need to come up, you know, and a brother comes and says, "Pastor, can I talk with you?" And I said, "You know, that brother in church is just driving me crazy." And you, as a person hearing this, encourages them. Now, you can love them. Remember Christ loving the church? We weren't very lovely. We were enemies. And we're to love our enemies. And so you encourage them, right? Then they go out and they say, you know, I can be more patient. I can bear under. I can do this by the power of God. It's encouraging, isn't it? And we need each other to do that. Where are you going to get that? You're going to get it in church. You're going to get it with face-to-face interaction with sinful believing people. And by the way, it's those interactions with sinful believing people that let you operate your spiritual gifts. And so, what a beautiful place we have in church for our love to God to grow by the grace of that love coming into our life, showing that love one another, whereby we glorify God and He sees it and He is pleased with that. Church is a wonderful place, isn't it? Sixthly, look to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me give you the verses for the last one. Our love for God and love for one another. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So you got number 1, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Secondly, the admonishment by the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 through chapter 4 and verse 2. Thirdly, the place where our spiritual gifts operate, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Fourthly, it is the evidence of our baptism into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Fifthly, it's our place where our love for God and love for one another is nourished, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And then sixthly, it's a testimony of our salvation. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, look at the passage there. It says, let us, singular or plural, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us do that. So let us approach God with a heart that is genuine, with complete certainty of faith in Christ. And in that process, we have our hearts sprinkled, our bodies washed with pure water, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Verse 24. And let us consider one another. Are you getting the body idea? Okay, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. To provoke unto love and good works. Now, how do I know that he's talking about a church? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is a testimony of our salvation. When you come to a local New Testament church, and if you've made a profession of faith and you come into that church, you're coming in there to identify to that church and to the world that you're a believing person. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so this is a testimony. You know, people watch your driveway. And I've often told my wife, I said, it'd be real easy to burglarize my house. They know exactly when I'm not there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays, they know I'm not there. Now, if you say to yourself, they don't know. Oh, they know. They know. Let your car stay there for a while, and you see them, they might ask you, are you okay? Are you feeling okay? They know. They know what you're doing. And folks, when our car stays, now see, I told you I'm speaking to the choir here. When our car stays in that driveway and people know that it's Sunday, you're not testifying that you're saved. You could be testifying that you're what? That you're just like the rest of the world. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? So there is this testimony of our salvation. And then also in Hebrews, look at Hebrews 13. Now we're getting down to some nitty-gritties. The church is the place where spiritual oversight is supposed to go on. Look at verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. It says, this is talking about past leadership in a church, but he says, remember them which have the rule over you. That is the oversight, the shepherding over you. Do you realize that God's people need shepherding? How many of God's people need shepherding? Every sheep needs a shepherd. There is no sheep out there that's smart enough to go alone. If that sheep goes alone, I'll tell you what he's going to become at minimum. A snickersnack for some wild beast. Because the shepherd guards, doesn't he? The shepherd, one of my responsibilities over our church is to guard our church from false teaching and false teachers. One of my responsibilities is to shepherd you. So if I see something going astray, I'll say, how are you doing? Now, I'm not asking if you're feeling well. And every time I ask that, it doesn't mean I think something haywire is going on in your life. It's just an opening for you to talk. Right? That's part of my responsibility. So if a shepherd comes and he comes to you with a scripture, or he says, don't abandon the church, what should we do? Why is he saying that? Because he cares for your what? Your soul. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you, and do what? Submit yourselves as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It really is a sad thing for a pastor to go to the Lord in prayer and have to mention an unsubmissive spirit in the heart of his people. Does the Lord care about that? It's unprofitable for who? For you. What you want as a church body, and I've sat where you sat, what you want as a church body is for when that man of God gets before the Lord on his knees, and he thinks of you, he would say like Paul did to Timothy, I remember you in my prayers day and night. And I remember your tears, Timothy, and your sincere faith that first dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother, and it's dwelling in you. Can you hear his joy? And then later on he says, you know, there's Hymenaeus, and I've delivered him over to Satan because he's blasphemed. It's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you, you know, you can say things, and I mean you, I mean all of us, you can say things to the Lord you probably wouldn't dare say to someone else. But the Lord hears. This is the place where elders exercise spiritual oversight over our souls. And every sheep needs a shepherd. There's men that I look up to, that I get counsel from periodically, sermons that I listen to. Why am I doing that? I need shepherding. Nobody is to go it alone. And then sometimes in a congregation, I've actually had people come up to me and say, "Can I talk with you?" I say, "Sure." They'll say, "Are you okay?" And you know, almost every time someone has done that, I wasn't doing okay. Now, I was aware of it, okay, but I wasn't aware it was coming out where everybody could see it. Okay? But we all have those ebbs and flows, don't we? And aren't you thankful for people who would come to you who really care? They're just not out there to judge you, to say I'm better than you. They really care because they know what it means to walk with the Lord and the treasure of that. Number eight, let's go back to Hebrews 10. We've already referred to this, that the abandonment of the church is symptomatic. It's like a person that's sick. You know, you can not feel well, and you can fake it. But then all of a sudden, you get hit, right? The fever, the aches, and all of a sudden, you can't what? You just can't fake it anymore. And so you go to the doctor, and the doctors say, "Okay, tell me your symptoms. Okay, this is a symptom of something that's been going on in the heart of a person for a long time." And that is this, Hebrews 10, verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Don't forsake. The word means to cease an activity. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. The writer of Hebrews includes himself. Even if you're an apostle, you need to be with God's people. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." Now, there's a context to that. Who were the ones that were abandoning? It was those Jews that were being tempted to go back to Judaism. That's what this whole book is about. "Not as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another to come alongside." Remember the spiritual gifts? Come alongside and say, "Hey, you need to be with us. You don't need to go back to that system of works. You need to be here." Okay? "Exhorting one another." Now, did you hear what he said? "And so much the more." Why would you do that? "As you see the day approaching." When's Christ coming back? Could be when. Could be immediate, yes. But folks, will we not agree that the day's closer than when this was written? He's actually saying you need to meet more together when things are getting harder and more deceitful and more troublesome. In other words, when the darkness is darker, we need more exhorting one from another and from the Scriptures, not less. I just want to encourage you that if you're having spiritual difficulties, don't tell me on the phone, "I'm having spiritual difficulties, so I decided to stay home." If you're having spiritual difficulties, this is where you need to be, so God can minister to us. And then lastly, we'll go back to Ephesians 3. In verse 21, just to remind ourselves where we started. "Unto Him be glory." Where? In the church By who? Christ Jesus. How long is he going to do this through the church? Throughout all ages. World without end. And surely by now we see the value of what God's called us to do. Folks, there may be a day for every one of us. Well, we really can't meet with God's people. I mean, it's not because I have an ache or I'm uncomfortable or it takes a lot of time to get ready. You know, the older you get, the more effort you're going to have to put to be here. But there can come a day where you just can't go, right? You're bedridden, your legs don't work, you know, whatever. And folks, it's at that moment you'll wish with all your heart that you could be here. And what you'll need to have at that time is all those years of pilgrimage and all those memories and all the good things and all the interactions that you have with God's people. You're going to need all that at that time to sustain you until you close your eyes and see Him. You're going to need that. It could be me. It could be you. And it probably will be, yes. Probably will be. So my exhortation to us is this. There is a wealth here. It doesn't seem to be much. It seems to be weak, and it seems to be shoddy, and it seems to be shot through with sin. And it's just a mess, isn't it? But let me tell you something. The mess in here is much better than the mess out there. And here's why. Christ is here. And may He minister to our hearts, strengthen us to be more loyal to His body, the church, so that He will be well pleased with us because He gave His life for the church. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the wonderful grace and goodness and the